praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I feel like preaching this morning. How many of y'all feel like listening this morning? Amen. Praise God. I want to go back to my opening verse this morning. And that is, but the people were completely silent. Elijah asks the question and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. But if Baal is God, well, then serve him. He's talking about making choices. Our entire lives are comprised of choices. Every day we wake up in the morning and we have to make choices in our lives. How many times have we made wrong choices? Amen. I remember not too long ago, it's about an hour ago, I woke up with a, or 2 hours ago, I woke up in a great mood, a great blessing day, and within an hour's time, I started making some wrong choices. You know, the hard thing is when you make a choice and you make a mistake, it has a consequence to it. Amen? And you can't change that consequence. It just happens. So what you've got to do is you've got to get on with life and you've got to make right choices and learn from your wrong choices. Last week we talked about decisions we make and how they affect our lives. But I think that making choices are not just about life, but more importantly, choices are also about death. The choices that we make in life determine our death and where we're going. Can you say amen? Amen. Jesus said, when it comes to making choices, he said in Matthew 4:19, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He said, either fish for fish or fish for men. But choose. What are you going to do? Are you going to fish for fish? Or are you going to fish for men? He said in Luke 16:13, he said, no servant can serve two masters. For you'll love the one and you'll hate the other. You'll cling to the one and you'll despise the other. What he's saying is choose. Make up your mind. Back in World War II, they had an old term that came about, and it was called mugwumping. That's called fence post sitting. You can't sit on the middle of a fence. You'll fall on one side or on the other. You got to make up your mind what side of the fence you're going to stand on. So Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and you'll despise or hate the other. Joshua said, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, then don't. But choose you this day to whom you will serve. Choose who you will serve. Christianity in and of itself. Listen to what I'm going to say because I don't want you to misunderstand me. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Listen. In the church today, preachers are preaching an apostate message. They're preaching a lie from hell, and that is this. That when you go to church, you can serve God however you want to serve Him. You can live however you want to live, do whatever you want to do, because God won't send you to hell. Now, the only thing that was truthful in that statement is God won't send you to hell. But the truth of the matter is, you will send yourself to hell. Do you understand me? Sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. God hates sin. Yet in most churches today, they don't preach about sin. Most people that go to churches today are living like hell and claiming to go to heaven. Do you understand me? And it's the truth. It may be offensive, but it's the truth. People don't look to serve God and see how close they can stay to God. Instead, they get saved, and then they see how far they can get and stay in the world and still hang on to their salvation. Now, I made a statement last week, and I said this. I said the church, the body of Christ, the church, is sick today. It's a sick church. There's a lot of problems in the church today. We got people coming into church and they leave the same way they come in. They come in unchanged, they leave unchanged. They come in with sin in their hearts and their minds and bitterness and callousness, and they come in with unforgiveness, and they come in filled with habits and hang-ups and filled with treacherous and degrading ideas of way of living. And they come in and they leave the same way because their hearts are not changed. Why? Because their hearts have grown callous. Paul warned us that in the last days, and Jesus said in Matthew 24, in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. Now, when we go back in time to Israel, this particular scripture that I shared with you this morning was representative of a period of time, a culmination of time, where, for lack of a better word, the pulpit had run dry. In the temple, they weren't standing for right and for wrong because the temple wasn't even active then. This period of time takes us past David and past Solomon and all of his glory. And it takes us right to the beginning point of Jeroboam. And King Jeroboam was the king not only of Israel, but he was the king of idolatry. He was the king of mediocrity. He was the king of perversion. And every king that followed him only grew worse and worse. Listen to me. Sin undealt with will grow as a cancer. It will spread. Do you understand me? One sin in our body, if we don't allow God to deal with our hearts, that sin will grow and will multiply and will ultimately destroy you. You see, when you look at the Old Testament, it's a shadow of what the church would go through. The Bible talks about the apostasy. It talks about the great falling by the wayside. In a typology, we go back and we look at this and we look at the kings who were the leaders of the nation of Israel, and they stopped serving God. Do you know what happened to Israel when the king stopped serving God? The people stopped serving God. When David was there and he was king, they served God. When Solomon was there and he served God, they served God. Do you understand me? When Absalom tried to steal the throne away from his father, he didn't serve God. He served himself. That's idolatry. And every generation that followed Jeroboam led Israel into deeper and deeper idolatry. And what is idolatry? I will tell you what idolatry is. It's not just finding some statue to worship, but idolatry is, as Paul said, every thought that exalts itself above the name of Jesus Christ. He said, cast down every evil imagination. Cast it down. Idolatry, in today's language, fits the Christian that says, amen, but I'll do it my way, preacher. Amen, but I will not. Listen, don't tell me how to live. My business is to tell you how to live. Do you understand me? My business is to tell you how to live. But I can't make you live that way. I can't do it. But I can warn you as to the consequences that will happen if you don't do it. I want to give you a brief, just a very brief history. Listen to me. When you look at this history, and I'm going to try and go through this list very quickly, I want you to begin to see it as a similitude of the church today. By the time Elijah got on the scene here, when he came in front of Ahab, Israel was near the brink of destruction. They almost imploded. They almost destroyed themselves from within. Why? The reason is because God was not on the throne in their lives. Mediocrity and idolatry had crept in. Everything that they wanted to do was against the word of God. Their leader, their king, a type of a preacher today, would not tell them what was wrong, but rather he would show them that he could do wrong. And listen to the list. Beginning with Jeroboam, whose obsession was with sin and idolatry, the next king that followed King Jeroboam was King Nadab. Nadab was Jeroboam's son. He too was filled with the spirit of idolatry and mediocrity and perversion. Now when Nadab died, and watch this, Baasha, King Baasha was the next king that ruled over Nadab's death. Baasha became king by slaughtering all the remaining living descendants of Jeroboam's family, because he didn't want any obstacles in the way. He wanted to continue. He didn't want to have any chance of God becoming the God of Israel again. He wanted to be able to preserve his own kingdom. Listen to me. Christians today are trying to do the same thing. They're trying to preserve their own way of living. Do you understand me? When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're bought with a price. Amen? We're not of our own, but we're chained to the gospel. We're chained to the foot of the cross. We are His. We're bought with a price. His blood has washed us. We become His children. We become His servants. And we serve Him. And the Master says, do this, and we do it. The Master said, go there, we go there. He determines how we live. We don't determine how we live. Baasha didn't want that. So he made sure he preserved his little kingdom to exclude God one more time. And as the prophet Ahijah came into play, the Lord told the prophet Ahijah that Jeroboam's seed would not continue long because he was angry for Jeroboam leading Israel into idolatry. And so Baasha came in. He was set up. God told Jeroboam he would die. Baasha took his place. King Baasha had the opportunity to be so blessed by God. He said, I will give you power, my power, to rule over Israel, and I will give you favor if you follow me. Well, you guessed it. Baasha decided to go with himself his own way. And so he continued on. Now, after King Baasha died, another prophecy was fulfilled. A prophet by the name of Jehu, the son of Hananiah, he said this directly to Baasha, you have aroused my anger, for I have lifted you out of a pit. The day you got saved, we were lifted out of a pit. Amen? We were heading to hell, but God came through his son Jesus Christ, and he lifts us out of a pit. And he told Baasha, he said, I have lifted you out of a pit, but you have chose the ways of Jeroboam instead. Therefore, I'm going to destroy you and your seed forever. But one thing will take place first. I'll allow your son to rule in your stead. You see, when God pours out his judgment, and he says, I will destroy you and your seed, that means there's no more hope after that. That seed is gone. That seed is dead. There is no more hope. Elah, his son, Baasha's son, served as a king, but Elah had a problem. Elah was an alcoholic. He was drunk day and night. You would walk into Elah's palace and he would be there drunk as a skunk, and he would be there with women and with men and doing some of the most perverse things that I'll not say from the pulpit. People will say, hey, preacher, don't preach on liquor. Let me tell you something. I don't need to preach on liquor. It doesn't take rocket science to realize there's nothing good about liquor. Amen? I've never seen anything good come from liquor, not one good thing. I've heard people say, well, I feel good. No, you feel bad. If you want to get drunk in the Holy Ghost. I saw thousands of people, tens and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that staggered out of bars because they were so inebriated with booze after cheering on the great Blackhawks. I find it amazing that when my wife got on the train to go to work the day after the great victory of the Blackhawks, at 6 o'clock in the morning, people were drunk getting on the train. So, well, Pastor, I don't know that if there's anything bad about having an occasional drink. I didn't say anything was bad about it, but can you tell me what's good about it? Did you hear me? Can you tell me what's good about it? Elah, drunk day and night. Elah could have bent his knee and I believe God would have reversed, just like he said to Hezekiah, set thine house in order for thou shalt surely die. Hezekiah changed, God changed. Jonah went to Nineveh. Nineveh was about to be judged. But you know what? God said, I'm going to pour out judgment upon Nineveh, but Nineveh changed and God removed his judgment. God doesn't change, but he will change the course of a future for somebody that will change. Do you understand me? Now, after Elah, Zimri came in. Everybody say Zimri. Zimri was one of Elah's generals. And he took the opportunity on one night when Elah was drunk. He went in, snuck in, and he was the most powerful general in the army of Israel. And you know what he did? Bam! He assassinated Elah. Well, because he had the favor of all of Israel's army, Israel got scared when their king died and they wanted to make sure they had good leadership. So guess who they made their king? You got it. Zimri. And guess what Zimri did? You got it. He went right back into idolatry and perversion and sin, just like the rest of them did. After the death of Zimri, Omri came into play and he became the king of Israel. And he was so accustomed. Listen to what I'm going to say. Omri, because if you go back all the way to Jeroboam, the atmosphere of complacency, the lack of challenge, the comfort in sin became such a way of life that by the time Omri became king, he thought it was just normal. Do you understand me? Normal. And let me tell you this, in the church today, sin has become the new norm. Do you understand me? Sin has become the new norm. Pastors tolerate sin. They won't preach on sin anymore. Don't talk about sin. Talk about how powerful we can be. Talk about how rich we can be. Talk about how happy we can be. Let me tell you something. If you want to be happy, if you want to be happy, get happy in Jesus. If you want to be filled with joy, be filled with Jesus. Don't you go telling me that the world will make you happy. What will happen is you will serve the world and find yourself in hell someday. And I am not going to have that on my shoulders. So when you come in the doors of this church, you be ready to hear that hell is hot and heaven is holy and Jesus is the living Son of God. And that you've got to turn your heart around. If you have to change, then get on with change. But like he said, choose ye this day to whom you will serve. If you want to serve God, then serve God. If you want to serve Baal, then serve Baal and live the consequences of serving Baal. Now listen, after Omri became king, His son's name was Ahab. I want you to remember something. I said in the very beginning that sin is like a cancer. It grows. Sin undealt with will multiply. And from Jeroboam all the way up to the time that Ahab became king, it got real bad. Listen to what the prophet of the Lord says to Ahab. Elijah had just gotten done raising a dead boy from death. He just got done having the ravens feed him and blessing the meal and blessing the oil that the oil of cruse would not go dry for this one widow lady. And God said, Elijah, I want you to tell King Ahab, I'm fed up. And I want you to tell King Ahab that there's going to be no rain for 3 years. Now listen, he didn't say, tell Ahab there's going to be no rain for 3 years unless he changes. God will warn people just so long. He'll come to your door, knock on your door, and he'll tell you you're wrong. He'll show you a way out. He'll show you a way that you can change and walk in his pathway. But he'll only do it so long. He'll only do it so long. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, he says, and God turned them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are unseemly and uncomely. God was fed up with them. God looked at Ahab and he said, I'm fed up. I'm fed up. You're not going to have any rain for 3 years. Well, wait a minute, God, can I change? No, it's too late. You've had your chance. You've had 10 kings before you to have your chance. And you've got to the point where you think that your way of living is okay and it's a stench in my nostrils. No rain, 3 years. Now, I don't know what you think about it, but you just stop and think for a moment. For 3 years, you go out there and look in California and you can tell what it's like when there's no rain. And a brush fire comes up and sweeps miles and miles and hundreds of miles of devastation. It got so bad that cattle were falling over dead because they could have no feed made. There was no grain left. People were falling over dead because they had no water. Do you understand me? You know, you can live without food a heck of a lot longer than you can live without water. But you try to live without water for 3 years. By then, all the creeks dried up. By then, all the lakes dried up. Water was such a precious commodity by the time that Elijah went to Ahab. So for 3 years, things got real bad. And then Elijah, for 3 years, can't be found. And Ahab wants to know, where did this Elijah go that put this curse on us? Where is this Elijah? I can't find him. Go out and see if you can find where Elijah is. Bring him to me. And Elijah, after 3 years, God says, okay, Elijah, I want you to go and I want you to confront Ahab now. And he comes across this prophet Obadiah. And Obadiah is a good man. He's like the last of the last of the few little prophets, the good guys left in Israel. And Elijah says to Obadiah, let's say Al's Obadiah, and he says, hey, Obadiah, I want you to go tell King Ahab I'm in town. And Obadiah says, hey, don't have me do that because that guy's so mad at you. This guy wants to kill you. He wants to put you out. Don't have me go tell him that you're in town. He says, don't worry about it. I'm not going to tell. He says, just as sure as I tell him that you're in town, you're going to get a call from God to go someplace else. He said, no. You just tell him. You tell him that I'm in town, almost like a good old country western, and I'll meet him on the streets at high noon. Ahab. Ahab says when he's confronted by Elijah. He said, "You're Elijah?" And Elijah says, "I am he." And here's what Ahab said. He said, "So you're the one that has created all these problems for Israel." And Elijah said, "No, Ahab. I'm not the one that's created all these problems in Israel. You're the one that has created all these problems in Israel." You know, I find it very amazing to me that after 40 years of preaching the gospel, how so often it is that we are so quick to blame others for our sin. Can you say amen? "Oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, come on. Oh, I couldn't help." No, that person made me do it. You know what? 10 kings later, sure, they had a responsibility, but they're going to have a lot of blood on their hands. But every single Jew, every single Israelite that chose not to follow God also is held accountable. You understand? So Elijah said, "No, I'm not your problem. You're your own problem. You're your own problem." Now here's the thing that broke my heart. He stood there. He said, "I want you to gather all of your fake prophets. You got 450 prophets of the grove hiding out over there. You got another 400 prophets over there of Baal. That's 850 prophets. You gather them together. And then you bring all of Israel together." And he stood before all of Israel and he said, like I read, "How long will you halt yourself between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If you want to serve Baal, serve him." And the heartbreaking thing was, the Bible says, and they, the nation of Israel, was completely silent. Completely silent. I remember in a lot of our revival campaigns over the years, I'd preach, and I'd be preaching my message that the Holy Spirit would give me, and I would see into the hearts, inside the hearts of man. And I could see the hurt, I could see the fear, I could see the sin, I could see the bondage. And I knew God was speaking to them. I knew God was saying, "It's time to change." I knew God was saying, "Choose." And I would give the call. How many of you today will come forward and get on your knees before God and pray? And I would see those hardened hearts remain totally silent. You understand me? You listen to me this morning, you're going to have an opportunity to come before the altars of God. Now, you're not coming to man, you're coming to Jesus. And to have the opportunity, you will have an opportunity to make a choice. You will either choose silence or you will choose to respond. Do you understand? Silence or respond. Now, Elijah gave a challenge. He said, "I'm going to make it easy on you." "No, I'm not ready yet, Brian. I'm just getting started, brother. Have yourself a seat." "Oh, no, mercy. No, I'm just getting started. I feel like preaching this morning. My, my, my." Somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus." Elijah said, "Now listen, I'm going to give you the choice, even though you remain silent, I'm going to give you the choice. And I'm going to make it clear for you to find out who God is. So you 850 phony balonies, you 850 fake preachers, you 850 self-righteous scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and hypocrites, you 850 whited sepulchres filled with dead man's bones, you come up here at noontime tomorrow and you go ahead and prepare your sacrifice. You get yourself an old bullock and chop it up in pieces and put it on a campfire. And I'll do my bidding for a sacrifice." And he didn't say anything else. He said, "But after we're both done, after they're done and I'm done, you've got to make a choice. I'm going to tell you today, after I'm done, you're going to have to make a choice." So these 850 self-serving, self-righteous, pompous, fleshly, carnal-minded, idolatrous, degrading, perverted prophets, they took their sacrifice and they chopped it up in pieces and they put it on the altar. And the next thing that you would do when you put it on the altar is you would take your Bic lighter and you would light the wood and burn the sacrifice. But Elijah said, no, 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 no. We're going to establish who God is. So here's the deal, boys. You have your God start the fire. Amen? I said, you have your God start the fire. And then when it's my turn, I'll have my God start the fire. And whosoever God starts the fire is God. Hallelujah. And so these 850 pompous, self-serving, degrading, filled with scribe, Pharisee, Sadducee attitudes get up there and they get before that old altar that they had. That's this new altar, really, is what I should say. And they start crying, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And the Bible says they cried, oh, Baal, hear us, from morning to the midnight, to the dinner time. And they cried out more and more. And Baal didn't hear them. So Elijah says, where's your God? Well, now maybe he's just too busy today. So he got really sarcastic and he said, well, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. He's just not available right now for you. That's what the Bible says. And he turns and he says, where is your God? You see, at the end of the day, folks, when you don't serve the right God, you're going to run out of time serving the wrong God. And you're going to find out that your answers are empty and your heart is empty and you've grown callous. And when the master calls up yonder, you won't be there. And these fanatical idiots started cutting themselves and cutting themselves and blood pouring out of them, crying, oh, please, Baal, hear us. And the Bible says it came to the time of the evening sacrifice. Oh, hallelujah. It came to the time of the evening sacrifice. That's a type of the final sacrifice. Only one left to do, folks. I'm telling you something. There's only one sacrifice. It was the final sacrifice. It was called Jesus, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Amen? Amen. And he said, all right, you're done. You couldn't get your God to start the fire. So here's what Elijah does. He goes over here and he doesn't have a new altar built for him. Now here's what he does. He goes, the Bible says, to the old broken down altar of the Lord. Oh, Jesus. The old broken down altar of the Lord. And he takes 12 stones and he puts them in place. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And he says, Reuben and Judah and so on and so forth. Every one of these stones represented the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. What does that mean? It means that whosoever, everybody can come to the altar. Amen. And then he cut that old sacrifice, that old bull up in pieces. Now, do you remember it was a drought? Y'all remember it was a drought? Didn't rain for 3 years? So he gets old Obadiah. Says, Obadiah, I want you to fetch me 4 pails of water. Now, he had to go find Ahab. And Ahab about wanted to cut his head off when he said Elijah was in town. He says, you want me to go get water? As much as water is a commodity right now? What are you going to do with the 4 pails of water? He said, I'm going to pour it around the sacrifice. You can't waste water like that. I'm not wasting water. I'm telling you something. The water is going to do what no man can do. Do you understand me? The water is going to prove God. When you get baptized in the water, it shows who you are. When you get baptized in the water, you're telling the world, that's my God. And so he poured out four bottles. Obadiah came up here with four jugs of water and he poured it out. He said, Obadiah, go get four more. Four more. So he went and got four more. And he poured them out. And guess what he said then? Obadiah, get four more. And by the time he poured all that water out over the sacrifice, the Bible says that not only was the sacrifice soaking wet, but the whole gully round about that altar was soaking wet. Now, I don't know if you have ever had a problem trying to start a fire with wet wood, but I have. And it is a challenge, isn't it? Huh? Amen. But I want you to know, God loves challenges. God loves to be challenged. He said, hey, there's nothing I can't do. There is no weapon formed against me that shall prosper. I have all authority over heaven, over hell and the earth, and I can do all things. Amen. He is God. He is God. So he said, now wait, folks. I'm not done. And he turned. And he got on his knees. Just like this. And he said, God, oh God, that they may know that thou art God, and I have done this in thy sight. Prove thyself to thy children once again. After he prayed, fire came down from heaven, swooped down on that old sacrifice, consumed that sacrifice, and burned up all the rocks in that sacrifice, and came and lapped up all the water that was in that sacrifice. What am I saying? That fire was of God. That fire is the judgment of God upon our sin. And when he poured out that fire upon the sacrifice, that was a type of Jesus, and he consumed him. He took all of the sin of the world and he destroyed even the rocks round about it. And there was nothing left. When Jesus paid the price, there was nothing left to be done. And all of Israel stood back and said, you are God. You are God. In Israel, from that moment, Elijah turned and said, you've made your choice. Now, you go get those 850 hypocrites and you get them out of this camp that the house may be clean. Do you understand me? God is calling the church to repentance. God is challenging his children today. He's saying, enough, church. My son is coming back soon. Hallelujah. Jesus will come back soon. And I want my church to be ready. I want my children to be ready. For you know not what hour the Son of Man shall return, but he'll come as a thief in the night when you least expect him. Be ye ready, don't be as the five foolish virgins, but be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and upon your knees before Almighty God, and say, oh God, that we may be your children and serving you, found serving you when you come. What will you have me to do, Lord? What will you have me to do? Choose. Choose. Choose who you'll serve. You can't serve two masters, Brian, come on up. You cannot serve two masters. Some of you are playing on the middle of the fence and you're trying to serve this God and you're trying to serve the God. You can't do it. Now listen to me. God doesn't expect that you're going to be perfect. In fact, that's why he says choose, because you're not perfect. None of us are. He said, but if you'll choose my way, if you'll choose to serve me, I'll help you every step of the way. I'll help transform you. I'll help change you. You carry bitterness in your heart, I'll help you. You lack joy in your life, I'll help you. You're scared of the changes I may ask of you. Don't worry. I'll do the changing in you. I've got the patience that poured out upon Job. All I want you to do is commit to me. And then I'll be there for you every step of the way. And I'll help you. I'll help you make those changes. I'll be your strength when you're weak. I'll be your conquering when you're afraid. I'll be your joy when you've lost your peace. All you've got to do is say, okay, Lord, I don't know exactly how to walk this path so perfectly, but I'll choose you, and you'll show me how to do it. Bow your heads, please. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you gave me this message because all these notes weren't worth a plug nickel. But I know, Father, that today you're calling your children to make a choice. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you something this morning. Are you totally and completely pleased with your walk with Christ? Do you really believe in your heart that you have fully surrendered your all to Him? Or is there still yet a few things that you hold on to? Whether it's bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness, habits, hang-ups, fears, worries. How many of you will raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not right with God in all those ways. I need His help. Would you lift your hand towards heaven, please? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Now listen to me. I'm going to ask you to do something that is going to be the benchmark of Calvary Church from this day forward. And that is this. These front pews right here are altars, and they're open to you this morning. I want you to stand to your feet right now. Stand up, everybody. Move those papers, sister, again. I'm going to ask you to come forward boldly, and I'm going to ask you to take a cushion. Lift those papers up now. I want you to take a cushion, if you need to, and put it on the floor. And I want you to plant your knees on that cushion, and I want you to put your head on that pew. I can't change you. I'm just your pastor. But God can change you. God can touch you. God can encourage you. So I'm going to ask you that you raise your hands. I want you to come forward, and I want you to get on your knees before God, and I want you to pray. And as you're praying, I'm going to come lay hands on you and pray over you. You come now. You come now. And if you need a couple of cushions, you go ahead and just go right ahead and do it. God bless you. For you younger folks, if you run out of cushions, you guys use your knees. There's another one here for you, Marcos. Do we need another? God bless you. God bless you. Father, I don't know the needs of your children. You do. And Father, I want that you would touch their hearts as they cry out to you. Father, I pray right now that as their hearts come open to you, that this becomes the standard for which you build your church. For you said if we build it, you'd pull me up out of the miry muck. And you filled your house, and they come out of the cars and out of the other churches. Father, in the name of Jesus, touch my son. Open up his heart, Lord, to be led by you. Let him see the things that need to be changed and surrendered. Touch Jessie, Lord. Help her, Lord, to make the changes in her life. Lord, she cannot do it on her own. She has tried. But let her make those changes by the power of your Holy Spirit. And little Shawnee, Lord, touch his heart, Lord. Touch his heart, Father, to let him hunger and thirst and for Joe. Oh, God, that he would be on fire for you instead of on fire for the world. Set him free in the name of Jesus. Set him free. Let him fall in love with you from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And my dear, dear wife, Deanna. God, oh, use her for what you've called her for. Make the way. Help her, Lord. She has traveled so far. She has journeyed so hard, and she has to put up with a whole lot, Lord. And I pray right now that she sees in your heart it's been worth it all. Touch Lori, Father. She is such a blessing to us. Thank you, Lord. Look within her heart, Lord, the decisions that lie before her, and give her a holy boldness, Lord. Not with harshness, but with ointment. Something we're not so accustomed to. Father, be the salve that heals. Lord, help Jenny. Help her, Lord. She wants to be used, but she has such a hard time. She's torn in two different directions so many times, Lord. And I pray, Father, right now, by the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that you let her see what you expect of her so that she may be what you want of her. Open her heart, oh God. And my brother, Marcos, set him on fire once again, oh God. Set him free in the name of Jesus, that he may stand against the world and stand for you one more time. Use him for your glory, O God. Anoint him. Let him fall back in love with your word as he did in the days gone by. Let him find more neology than theology. From this day forward, Lord, let his eyes be off the world and upon you in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for Al. Al, you're not done. You're not done. There's work yet to do. There's lives yet that you can touch. Do not get comfortable. Be about your Father's business. See as he wants you to see and hear as he wants you to hear. My brother Tim, oh God, wipe away all the clouds. Let his eyes see the blue. Let his eyes see with clarity not only the love that you have for him, Lord, but the new life that you have for him, enriched in your word, enriched in your presence, enriched in your prayers, Lord, enriched in singing, enriched in fellowship divine. Thank you, Father, for his salvation. Help him, Lord, to begin completing. And for Mindy, Lord, I ask that you touch my dear sister. Father, touch her heart. Oh God, give her the desires of her heart. Things are not stuck. Things have not been set in order that cannot be changed. God and God alone can change them for good. And your pathway, your best, is ahead of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And for my dear brother and my dear sister here that have come today, Lord, I don't speak in their tongue, but you do. You know their hearts, Lord. They've come home to this church, Father, and I pray that this church will be a beacon to them and to them that they know. Meet their every need in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Brian, let me pray for you. For those of you that are done praying, you may stand up and go back to your seats. But if you're not done praying, you can stay there praying. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now, Father, quit being afraid. Quit being afraid. Don't tell me you can't change when you can. Don't tell me you think you're something that you're not. Don't let man tell you what you are. You're my child. You're my son. I see in your heart. I don't look in your head. You need to be free in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, multiply his talents. Multiply his talents, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. This church, listen carefully. These front pews will be open when you come in the doors and before you leave the doors from this day forward. This is our altar. Do not rob yourself of what you received this morning. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen entire churches come forward like you did this morning over the years. And I've seen the Holy Spirit sweep amongst His children and transform them into one accord and one spirit in glorifying God. So let's stand to our feet one more time as we dismiss in prayer. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus, and we thank You, God, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for being present with us, in us, and through us. As we go our separate ways, Lord, I pray, Father, that what has been received in their heart will be indelible, never to be removed, but to blossom and to grow. Go with them as they go their separate ways, Lord, until they come again this Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.